You were here last week, and you were here at our Easter Sunday service. We started what is going to now be a three-part series on the life that is Jesus. So when Jesus rose, something quite specific happened, and I wanted to get into that. But I wanted to preface this whole series with this whole idea that the resurrection is not an Easter thing. The resurrection is not an Easter thing. It is something that completely changes everything about who we are. Okay? It is not just one act. It is a reality that we live in. Okay? So I'll get into that as we get into the Word. But can we just pray right now for the Word, but also for the offering that we have received? Father, we thank you for this privilege of meeting with you in your house, together with your people. Lord, we do not take these things lightly. We want to thank you for the church worldwide right now, for the body of Christ in its many parts. We thank you for each one who is called by your name, from every tribe, tongue, and nation that you have called us together. So, Lord, as we meet and gather here and glorify the name of Jesus, we ask, O Lord, that you would pour out blessing upon your church. Wherever they meet, Lord, that there would be an encounter with the risen Savior. Lord, that we would not be people who come to just religious services, but we would be people who meet with the living God. And that we will never leave the same way. So, Lord, I ask that we would be transformed by the revealing of your word. We thank you, Lord God, that every gift that we have comes from you. So we thank you for revelation. We thank you for the resources you gave us, Lord, to bring back into your house. So we thank you, Lord, for the offerings and the tithes that were brought in. We ask, Lord, that you would use it for your glory. Change us, O Lord, in this time as we meet with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I know it kind of gets old for those of you who know me that I often say this, and I never tire of saying this. It is always a privilege to meet. It seems like that's the Judah phrase, right? He always starts his message by saying it's a privilege to be here. And I don't want to ever get used to that. Because I'm someone who comes from a background or a country where right now to carry the name of Jesus is not something that you can do openly in many places. The gathering of the church is sometimes a luxury. Having a church building, we have these things by the grace of God. So never neglect to give thanks to God for the things, just these little things. I know it's a little bit hot in here right now, but we get to meet together. And I just want to encourage you just to bring a heart of gratitude back to the Lord for it. As we were getting ready and in the time of worship, I was just sensing that we need to bring an offering to the Lord. Each of us, not just the worship team, not just the songs we sing. Each of us in this room right now is presenting ourselves to the Lord in worship. And we know what that means by in song typically, right? But right now is a moment. I just want you to take just 10 to 20 seconds by yourself to say, Lord, here's my life as an offering to you. Can you do that with me? Just a simple invitation and saying, Lord, here's my life as an offering to you. Just bring him an offering. Amen. So as we get started, the life that when Jesus says in John chapter 14, it is, I think, when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We often think of it just like as a poetic phrase that had three parts. But he was talking about how the life that he was bringing was going to set everything else apart from what you and I call life. We're so used to calling life like what we do every day. And he says, I am the source. I am the energizing center of everything that you are. And he says, I've come to give you life. What does John 10:10 say? I've come that they might have life and have it in full, abundant. Your Bibles will translate this differently, but it's like it's an exuberant, it is above and beyond kind of life. He doesn't want you to have a life that makes it. He doesn't want you to have a life that gets to the end of the day. He wants a life coming from you that is overflowing. Last week, I prefaced this scripture in John chapter 7, verse 38. We're not going to get to it until next week, but I want us to just post it over here so you have a pin in it. So when we talk about this exuberant life that Jesus wants us to have in John 10:10, John 7, he says, those who believe in me, out of their innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And this he was saying about the Holy Spirit who had not yet been given. So what Jesus is saying is, I've come to give them life, this kind of exuberant, overflowing, abundant life. And he alludes to how this is going to happen by saying, out of their innermost being will flow the rivers of living water, which is his Holy Spirit. So this is the reality that the church is meant to live in, and we will get to that. But we're still in the middle over here. Jesus rose from the dead. Why does the resurrection of Jesus change everything? And for that, I would like us to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 20, it says, but as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, to our ears, when we read something like that, it doesn't make too much sense aside from the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead. What is this idea of the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep? So he is announcing something that Jesus did as a man on your behalf and my behalf. How many of you know that Jesus died for your sin and my sin? Okay. How many of you know that he rose on your behalf and my behalf? That's where the first fruits part comes in. Now this, just for a little context, in the Hebrew understanding, when God was calling his people out and he set aside the nation of Israel, in Leviticus chapter 23, he gives them specific laws about how to celebrate the feasts. There would be feasts where they would celebrate God's goodness to them, God's intervention in their lives. And one of them was called the Feast of First Fruits. Now, this typically happened during the Passover celebration. Okay, so this was part of this Passover celebration where after we all heard about this on Good Friday, right? Jesus is the Passover lamb, and then he was placed in the grave. Then it's the Feast of Unleavened Bread when he was in the grave. And guess what happens on the third day? Which happens to be the Sunday morning, which we all celebrate as Easter or Resurrection Sunday. What in the Jewish calendar, that would have been the Feast of First Fruits. So what Jesus and what Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians, he's saying, I want you to understand something. When Jesus rose, he rose as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He's making mention of something that all of humanity goes through. So when we often sit and think through the resurrection, I don't know if you're like me, then you'll have this similar thinking too. But I always imagine Jesus taking my place as a man, but I always believe that he rose as God. Because he is God. He did it. But Romans chapter 8, can you go to Romans chapter 8 with me? In verse 11, and this is a scripture that we're used to using in other contexts. But I want you to see this context of first fruits. The spirit of him who raised Jesus. Who raised Jesus? The spirit of God. Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead dwells where? In you. And he who raised Jesus from the dead will give life to your physical body. That same spirit. So he's saying what Jesus, when Jesus rose, God by his spirit raised Jesus the man. Jesus the man is the first of those who all fall asleep. Are you going to die someday? Am I going to die someday? We all will fall asleep one day. But this is the hope of the Christian. This is the Christian hope. That Christ in you is the hope of glory. There is coming a glorious resurrection body that you will not have to be tied to this frail, broken, diseased world. But he says, while you're here, I've given you my spirit to awaken and quicken that physical body that seems to be struggling with all of broken humanity. That same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is going to give life to you. So we'll get to that part next. But here I want you to see the first fruits context. I want you to get used to this language. This language called first fruits. Because for us, it's alien. We don't understand that because we're not Jewish. But he's saying Jesus is the first fruits. First fruits in a Jewish context was they would take the first spring harvest, okay? And they would take a sheaf of grain and they would bring it before God's presence and they would wave it before the Lord. This was part of the Feast of First Fruits. And this was to signify, this is a promissory note of what is to come. So the spring harvest, the first crop that they would get, they would say, this is proof that more is coming. What is it proof of? More is coming. So when it says that Jesus is the first fruits of those from the dead, what is it saying? What is it saying? Say it loudly. You got to say it again. The moment you settle for a Christian version of life that is this, and I'm trying to make it through the day. God, give me grace to make it through the day. Please, Lord Jesus, take me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. We have all these songs. Not one mention of more is coming. So the resurrection has to change the way the Christian talks about life. We do not get to talk about life and death the same way the world does. You cannot. You cannot follow Jesus as Lord and say, well, you know, I'm still in the world and we got problems. Yeah, we do. It is a mess out there. And for some of us in this room, it's a mess in here, in our own homes. We're dealing with stuff. But where do I set my eyes? Jesus died on my behalf, and he rose on my behalf. And he led the way, and I said this last week, which sometimes we often miss in the craziness of Easter week. We forget that when Jesus rose from the dead, he started the clock on the new kingdom. Where God has declared in Scripture again and again, I am making all things new. He's making all things, not some things, all things. That includes the heavens and the earth. Not just the earth, not just the heavens, all of it. So when we talk about you have the name above all names, you've been given the name above every throne, dominion, and power. Guess what? All of those things are going to get shuffled. Everything in the heavens and the earth are going to be brought under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus rose from the... Let's get back to that word, first fruits. He rises up and he is... Say down payment. Just like when you buy a house, he is the down payment of saying the full purchase is coming. You're going to step into this new home. I'm going to pay the down payment. So the resurrection of Jesus is the down payment of something that is the full kingdom of God. Jesus raising from the dead is not just him dying for your sin and now you're scot-free. Hello? Because we often tie the resurrection of Jesus to my sin and being free from sin. It was way more than that. You are free from sin into a life that is not connected to the brokenness of today. You need to hear that carefully, because of what is going on right now in the world, our eyes are inundated with the desperateness of what is going on, and you feel like, God, are you going to do something? He says, I did. There is a new creation coming. So do not despair. When you see these signs, Jesus himself said this in Matthew chapter 24. Go check it out. He says, when you see the wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and floods and all of these things, he says, when you see this stuff happen, look up. Your redemption is drawing near. The fulfillment of what Jesus started as the first fruits. Jesus is right now a resurrected human with a new spiritual resurrected body. The kind of body that you're going to inherit. See, this is the part that we all kind of just get all fuzzy on and we just kind of like check out. It's too amazing for me. As long as I know I'm going to heaven, I'm good. See, that's the kind of thinking that gets Christians playing little league. We just like, Lord, just get me through the day. Are my kids okay? Are they in school? They're not doing something crazy? Great. I'm happy. He's like, we are about the Father's business. Read Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And Jesus stops and closes the scroll. Because he fulfilled that when he came. But is that the end of the story? He's coming back. Let's keep reading. And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. And these people whom he saves, those brokenhearted, those captives, those people, this is what he says about them. They shall rebuild the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations, and they shall repair ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. And it carries on. Guess what we are walking in right now, folks? The ministry that Jesus had, he says, now here, as the Father sent me, this was a prophecy about the ministry of Jesus. And he says, the ministry that Jesus, the Father gave me, I give to you. Now go. We were once the brokenhearted. We were once the bound. We were once the ones that did not have hope. He has traded our ashes and he's given us the oil of gladness. He has traded all of the things that we carried and he says, now you go rebuild those cities. Because we are oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord. And today, the people of God are being tended to by people who are called strangers to the promises of God. Figure that out. I'm Indian. There's nothing Jewish in my blood except my name. Right? And you, I'm almost entirely sure, were not connected to the promises of God yourself. He took people who were far off and brought them near. The resurrection changes everything. So when he starts the new kingdom, he says, the fullness is coming. Don't settle your eyes down here and say, Lord, just try and fix this. He says, the fullness is coming. But until then, I want you to go back in scripture with me. Because this is something that might be really helpful for you to understand when we share in communion. In Matthew 26, verse 28, this is not in my notes. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. So in the Passover feast, if anyone who has anyone been to a Seder before? Okay, so now there are a few of you in the room who understand this context. There are typically four cups of wine, not one. There are four. So you start the meal. There are things you talk about, God bringing you out of slavery, and they talk about the bitterness of slavery. They carry on, and then you come to the third cup eventually, which is the cup of redemption, which is what we all hold to, that Jesus picked up the cup. And he says, this is the cup of the new covenant. He basically rebrands it, which is called the cup of redemption. And he says, here, this is the cup of redemption. This is the covenant that I'm making in my blood. And guess what happened after that? He says, I'm not going to drink this again until I see you. So the Passover stopped at the third cup. The fourth cup was called a cup of praise. And this was meant to signify God calling them his people, and I will be with you. And he says, set that aside for now. So now when you hear this phrase, as often as you eat and drink, proclaim the Lord's death, and we all do that, what is the next phrase? Until he comes. When we share in communion, we're not saying, oh, you died for my sin. You died for my sin. You died for my sin. You raised me up and you are coming again. So I take this cup, I take this bread and I say, you are coming again. I am not going to live hopeless. I refuse to live hopeless because my Lord conquered the grave. So we proclaim the return of Christ. We proclaim the death of Christ. We do this often. Why? Because we forget. We live in a world that says, this is it. We live in a world that says, look at your life. What have you made of it? Look at the world. We haven't solved it yet. And Jesus says, I'm making all things new. In Hebrews chapter 10, he says, one more time I will shake, not just the heavens, I will shake the heavens and the earth, so that the things that remain are the eternal things. Do you feel like the world is shaking right now? Do you feel like the world is in turmoil right now? That is not like, oh no, I guess everything's going to end pretty quick. That is the mindset a lot of Christians have. What God is calling us to in this time is saying, set your eyes on me and do the work I called you to do. The time is running short, but guess what? Everything is being made new. It's not being destroyed into annihilation. It is being renewed into fulfillment. That's a totally different perspective. Some of us have even taken on the mindset that says, God, why don't you just judge this whole shebang right now so that we can be done with it? And he says, that is abdicating your responsibility as my missionaries. When God says, I send you out to go rebuild, go set free, go proclaim liberty to the captives. Why? Because the time is running short. When he comes back, he will judge the nations with equity. And at that time, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord. And at that time, he says, there will be no more sorrow. There will be no more weeping. In Isaiah 43, verse 18 through 19, I hope now as you read these scriptures, you're starting to see the new heavens and the new earth. You're starting to see that this new creation that's coming is not some far off sitting in the clouds somewhere. He is restoring all things. He says, remember not the former things. Look, I am about to do something new. Even now, it is coming. Do you not perceive it? Indeed, I will make in the wilderness rivers in the desert. Now, in Scripture, whenever you see desert, you will see that that is exile. That is separation from God's presence. What happened at the cross when Jesus said it is finished? Separation from God was dealt with. So what is he proclaiming here? In the desert, you will start to find a river flow. In the midst of this place, which was called separated from God. Do you see it? Do you perceive it? Do you know that when everything looks like it's gone crazy, he says, there will be a river. And guess who are those river people? John chapter 7. And we will get to this next week. But if you understand that the infilling of the Holy Spirit was not meant to be some self-soothing engine for you to be like, oh yeah, I feel the Spirit today. I feel so loved. I feel so cared for. Yes, good for you. But the time is running short. There are people to be set free, including in your own home, including yourself. Stop accommodating sin. Stop accommodating brokenness as part of your world. Stop accommodating these things as, I guess, c'est la vie. You know, this is part of my life, I guess. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So stop trying to define life outside of Jesus. Stop it. Isaiah 65, verse 17. For I will create new heavens and a new earth. The past events will not be remembered or come into mind. Do you see that last phrase is from the previous passage? Do not recall the old things. Stop trying to think like the old way. Because what is coming is nothing like the old, but it has that ring to it that you're like, I recognize this. Revelation 21, verse 5. This is at the end of the book. And the one seated on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. He also said, write, because these words are faithful and true. C.S. Lewis in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, I don't know how many C.S. Lewis fans there are here. But he articulated in imaginaries, in fiction, this reality so well in what Aslan was doing. Wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. And this was said to a unbelieving girl who's like, I don't understand. How can this be true? When he stands up, last week when Will and Eli were reading that, for me, I was just so overwhelmed at this scene in heaven where everyone, there was weeping, and he was like, I was weeping. And he says, stop. Look. Because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who was this slain lamb, he says, he steps forward. And he takes the scroll. And he was the only one who was worthy. And then the ransomed of the Lord will return. You know that desert that we were talking about? Read in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 10. And the ransomed of the Lord will return and come to Zion with singing, crowned with unending joy. Joy and gladness will overtake them. Where did the ransomed of the Lord return to? It's this place called Zion. It was people were like, it's about Jerusalem. Yes. But it is talking about a heavenly Jerusalem. It is talking about a new creation, a new way that when he roars, all of the separation, all of the people who are left in the desert will come through the desert. And they will be led to Zion singing with joy. Why? Because he has done it. He has done it. So I want to end with this. In 2 Corinthians 1:22 and Ephesians 1:14, because this is where I'm going, and I want you to see that Jesus rising from the dead and settling for you as the first fruits from the dead, he's saying that is your future hope. So stop being so inundated by what this world is saying you are. You know, you're eventually just going to be 6 feet under, and you know, you're going to try and make the best of this. No, my life is not hidden in this place. Colossians 1 tells me my life is hidden with Christ in God. And when he appears, I will appear with him in glory. So I'm not trying to save myself. I'm not trying to save my kids either. And I'm surely not trying to save this country. The only one who can do any of those things has said, I have given you the keys of the kingdom. Now go. Set them free. Proclaim liberty to captives. It is not about the systems of this world. Stop paying attention to the systems of this world. You have a Lord who has called you on mission, and he says, there, minister there, minister there, minister there, there. Stop trying to become world changers. I hear this phrase in churches a lot. God does not want world changers. He does not want history makers. Okay? I will say that clearly and doubly sure. God does not want world changers. He does not want history makers. He wants people who are obedient to the voice of his Spirit. When he says go, and if that does result in world change, woohoo! If that results in history being made, yay! But that is never the goal. The ministry of Jesus was meant to be in people who were once called bound. the people who were once called broken, the people who were once called captive. And he says, they will be the planting of the Lord. They will be oaks of righteousness, and they will rebuild ruined cities. They will bring back the inheritance that God has claimed. So this is where I want to leave you. He has put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts. As what? As a down payment. He's like, I'm not going to leave you here without my Holy Spirit to be the empowering force that says, I'm not going to just leave you trying to figure out the Jesus way to be light and salt in the world. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit, who's going to be like rivers of living water coming out of you. And this Holy Spirit is going to teach you about the new kingdom. So while you're still in this broken down one, he says, let me show you how to apply what the new kingdom is bringing. So in the already but not yet, I'm like, Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm not waiting for heaven for me to ask for that to be done on earth. Hello? You have the privilege of the new kingdom being seen right now. It's not by your might. It's not by your power. It's by his spirit and his spirit alone. In Ephesians 1:14, the Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Can we pray? Father, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is with us to not only lead and guide us, but to lead us into the fullness of that life that you have died and risen for us to have. Give us eyes to see, Lord. As Ephesians says, Lord, open the eyes of our hearts to understand, to fully comprehend this inheritance we have. Lord, that we wouldn't settle for just trying to make our lives a little bit better. Lord, that we would want to see Indiana County changed because you are at work within us. Let your light shine. Lord, let the darkness tremble because Jesus is in the room. So, Lord, we stop trying to play big talk, big language. Lord, we just humble ourselves before you and we say, we are yours. Show us the life. You have the words of life. So we come to you. Show us how to live in this time. Show us, Lord, how to snatch people out of the fire. Show us, Lord, how to live with integrity in this time period. Help us, Lord, in our love and our affection of you. Lord, as Walsa encouraged us this morning, Lord, help us to be people who say yes quickly to you loving us and loving you in return. Help us, Lord, with our yes. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the God who does it. So we commend these things to you, Lord. Be glorified in your church. In Jesus' name, amen.